Tonight, I'd like to preach a message from Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. It was, I think, 5 months ago or so. You ever read the proverb that goes with the corresponding day of the month? There are 31 days in a month, often 30 days and 28 and 29 every 4 years in February. But often there's 31 days and there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. So it was about 5 months ago I was in Proverbs chapter 12. It was on the 12th of whatever month that was. And in this chapter, Solomon kind of is he's going back and forth with different things. And it's kind of like the wicked do this, but the righteous person does this. The righteous person does this, but the wicked person does this. The foolish person does this, but the wise person does this. The wise person does this, and the foolish person does this. As you read the pattern, your brain starts to say, okay, good guy, bad guy, bad guy, good guy, good guy, bad guy, bad guy, good guy. Kind of in your mind, this person, and he goes back and forth. But I got to one verse in here, and I was wrong. I read it, and I thought I was talking about the bad guy, and then by the end of the verse, I discovered that what I thought was the bad guy contrasted with the good guy was the good guy contrasted with the bad guy. And so it's there in Proverbs 12, verse 9. He that is despised and hath a servant. So right away my mind said, yeah, here's a bad guy. He's got a servant, so he must be rich. And rich people don't, a lot of times they have no use for God. So I already don't like this guy. You know, he's despised and he's got a servant. You know, he doesn't even do his own work because he's got people to do it for him. And he's despised. Well, I'm joining the club. I can just see him. You know, he's standing there and he's got his Pepsi over yonder. Sorry, Brother Lowe. He's got his Pepsi over yonder. And he's like, and the servant's like, you need me to get that for you? He's like, you know, and he's like, fine. He's like, don't roll your eyes at me. I've got issues. He's like, tell me about it. What? Nothing, 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 nothing. So I'm already not liking this guy. And then come to find out he's the good guy in this verse. Because it says, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. So I'm thinking, oh no, he's the good guy. I already don't like him. I need to go apologize to him. He's the good. What is going on here? So I began studying and looking up different commentaries, and I find that the key to the verses is in the second half there. Because you look here and it says, he's better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. So the second person is one that honoreth himself. He lifts up himself. He wants to appear important. And so what we have going on here is somebody that's addicted to what the crowd thinks about him. He honors himself. And as a result, he lacks bread. It's very costly to live that kind of life. When you will do whatever it takes so the crowd around you esteems you very highly, it costs way too much. This guy lacks bread. Then you say, well, if that's the case, if that's the key, let's go back and examine the guy in the first half of the verse. He that is despised, well, if you're contrasting him with the second guy, this guy lives, he'll do whatever it takes to win the favor of the crowd. So this first guy is despised because he refuses to do whatever it takes to win the favor of the crowd. You're like, oh, okay. I'm sorry. Here's a person with backbone. Someone that's going to say, just like we said earlier, if following the King James Bible causes us to lose friends, we'll find new friends. All right? Here's a guy with backbone. He's not going to do whatever it takes to win the favor of the crowd. And he's got a servant. And I'm like, so what does the servant have to do with it? Well, just basically, he has someone that comes alongside of him to help him with the affairs of this life. All right, we'll get into that more in a little bit. And so the question I had to ask myself as we as I studied this verse is, when is it better to be despised? He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. So that's my question tonight. When is it better to be despised? Let's pray. Lord, I know what I want to say, and you know what I want to say. These folks don't quite know what I want to say yet. And Lord, you know that I can be pretty scatterbrained, and I'm just asking you, Lord, to help me to have the liberty to get this thought across, Lord. It was a blessing to me when you opened my eyes to some of these things, Lord, and I just want to be a blessing to these folks. Lord, would you help me? Would you speak through me, Lord, and would you speak to hearts tonight? I ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, so with this verse, when is it better to be despised? I started studying it, and I think you can examine it in three different areas. So my first word is pretty scary, but I'll explain it. You can examine it sociologically. All right? Sociologically. And so let me get into that a little bit. That word is, you learn something about the basic behavior of human beings. Okay? Sociology classes. You might have taken one of those. And mankind studies mankind to learn about the behavioral patterns of mankind. And by the way, that's not the right way to go about it. And so we can learn something sociologically. Actually, I want to say we can learn something anthropologically. You know, that didn't help. That didn't help me at all. But when you study systematic theology, there's a section of systematic theology called anthropology. In order to understand man, you don't study man and his behavioral patterns. If you want to truly study man, you find the owner's manual to man. And you open this up. And anthropologically, sociologically, actually, the right way, you find behavioral patterns of man. So the first thing is, when is it better to be despised? Well, when you're not trapped by the need to win the favor of the crowd. And that is a dangerous trap. We have felt it. Don't you look at me like you've never felt it. We like to be liked. All right? We liked to be liked. And actually, in James chapter 2, you can turn there if you like. We'll be going all over. But James chapter 2, God says, watch out for it in the churches. Because we like to judge other people by how they appear to us. All right? So keeping up appearances. All right? So mankind likes to judge other men by how they appear. Then that gets us thinking and scratching our head. I wonder how I appear. I want to make sure that I appear in such a way that people favor me. That means I might have to buy something. I might have to go out and put something on credit. Whatever it takes for them to judge me more highly than I ought to be judged. And that enters the churches. And so here, James talks about it. James chapter 2, verse 2. If there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Thank you. Thank you so much. I can sit under your footstool. Appreciate it. Okay? Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? All right, favoritism based on appearance. We judge others by what we see. Then we conclude that others judge us by what they see. And pretty soon, we're guilty of what it says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. I'm living my life by what man thinks of me. And we want to be able to live for what God thinks of us. By the way, it could be even Pastor McGovern. You can be trapped by thinking I've got to do whatever it takes for him to think highly of me. Because that can be a trap as well. Because sometimes you'll lie in order to allow him to think you didn't make a mistake. Did you do this? No, I didn't. Okay? I've got to keep up appearances. All right? The trap could be even before good men and women. my daughter, Kate, she's about 8 years old. And actually, she just turned 9. But when she was 8, she learned this lesson. We were at school, and my wife came up to me and said, Kate went home. She's very sick. And I said, home where? We're both here. And she goes, Grandma came and picked her up. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, let me back up a little bit. She and I had been praying. Parents, sage parents, you ever know, you get your children go through stages where they look too perfect. I mean, they know how to walk the walk. And you can kind of tell that's all there is to it. There's not a reality underneath. It's kind of shallow. It's so important for them to look the part that they'll do the lie, cheat, steal, murder in order to keep up appearances. And so we realized we did not have her heart. That for her, I have to look perfect. And so my wife and I were praying, Lord, give us an opportunity to win that heart back. For her, it's all about appearances. She's honoring herself. And it's going to cost way too much. She's going to lack bread in this life. And I guess symbolically, you could say the Lord Jesus Christ. When you live that way, you don't have a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife said, so she's over at Grandma's. Would you go over there and pick her up? And then she said, keep your eyes open. Something doesn't feel right. I'm like, oh, okay. So I went over to Grandma's house and I knocked on the door. Hey, Grandma, how's the patient? Oh, I gave her some medicine and she perked right up. Oh, did she? Yeah, she's in there on the couch playing a Bible game on my iPad. I'm like, okay. So I went in there, and I'm like, hey, you perked right up, huh? It's like, yeah, I was real sick, but then I got better. It's like, okay. And I was like, I'm trying to think what she might have gotten out of by going home early. So I noticed her shoes. She had her dress shoes on, and I'm like, wasn't today P.E.? Yes. Yes, as a matter of fact, it was. Don't you normally wear your P.E. shoes on P.E. day? Yes, actually, I do. I assume you have them. They were in your bag. Come to think of it, I don't think I did have them. What would have happened if you got to P.E. class without your P.E. shoes? Oh, I would have gotten a demerit. Okay, I'll talk to your teacher. Oh, you know what? I think this is my third offense, so I probably would have gotten a demerit and been sent back to class. I'm like, uh-huh. And did you have piano as well? I did. Did you have your piano books? Yes, and she loves piano, so she was ready for that. But I'm thinking, surely. And she really put on the antics. She was acting so sick in the hallway that people are asking us later, you know, if they need to visit her at the hospital, almost, you know. And I'm thinking, surely something that simple, she wouldn't go through this massive amount of deception. So I take her out to my car, and in the front seat, I begin preaching, as only a dad can do. For 20 minutes, I preach about integrity and how important it is to live the honest life. And she's weeping. Father, I can't believe you would think this of me. I was sick. And I'm like, boy, I tell you, I want to believe you. But I've just been seeing some things lately where God doesn't have your heart. And Mom and I have been praying. And it's sure, I don't want you to be sick. But when you say you're sick and you go, I want to find you sick. And I want to find you prepared for everything. So they don't suspect anything, but it's your fault that Dad's suspicious because of what's been going on. And she's like, oh, I'm like, okay, fine. And I couldn't get anything out of her. And praise the Lord for a hard-nosed wife. Because we went in the house, and I kind of told Mom what was going on, and my wife got in her face, and she's like, you tell Mom the exact moment that you realized you were not prepared. She said, oh, I lied. Twenty minutes and no good. 12 seconds. Praise the Lord for that, by the way. So she found out it was pretty costly because they said, okay, tonight's church. So what we're going to do is we're going to make a list of everyone you deceived and you're going to go talk to them. Tell them you deceived them. Oh my. And then without her knowing, I called her piano teacher and I said, Kate's supposed to play a duet for the parent-teacher fellowship. I don't want to put you out, and she's really looking forward to it. But when she comes and tells you she went home because of deception and missed her piano lesson. If it doesn't put you out too much, would you tell her she can't play for that and you're going to replace her? Sure, I'll do that. Praise the Lord for Christian school, where you can do that with a Christian piano teacher. So that night, boy, she made her rounds. And she came back to me with a broken little heart. I could tell her teacher just told her she's not going to play. And her eyes, you could just tell, she's been crying through the night. And she comes to me. And she just comes. And we didn't even say words, but she just came and hugged me. But I knew that God had broken her. And we had her heart once again. She found out that keeping up appearances before man is a nasty thing. And it costs way too much. I took her in Corinthians where it talks about Bible repentance. And I said, now the wrong type of sorrow is when a person says, I don't care who I hurt, what's going to happen to me? And I told her, when you have the right heart about getting things right, you say instead, I don't care what happens to me. Whatever it takes. What did I do to the cause of Christ? The name of Christ. Did I shame my Lord? Did I bring shame on my parents? Whatever it takes. And we wept together. And you know what? She's going to have more problems down the road. And we're going to have to pray again and tackle those things. She's 9 now. So she's not out of the woods yet. But you know what she learned? And by the way, you and I need to learn that Solomon is telling us we have a basic tendency to get ourselves trapped into doing whatever it takes so that man thinks a certain thing of us. And daily, we must ask God for deliverance. Oh Lord, help me live for your smile upon my face. And then everything else will fall into place. But Lord, help me not to live for another smile upon their face upon my life in exchange for yours. So, just basic human instinct. It's a trap. Anthropologically, sociologically, it's better to be despised when we get to be out of that prison of the addiction to the adoration of the crowd. Secondly, very simply, economically. We can examine this verse economically because the guy who is despised in this verse, he's got enough money in his pocket to hire someone to help him with different things, as opposed to the other guy whose pockets are empty because he's paying everything it takes to earn the adoration of the crowd. I think somebody once talked about the people going to the mall in cars they can't afford. To buy clothes that they don't need, with money they don't have, to impress people they don't like. All right? So, economically, boy, the Bible tells us that we love to, let me just jump in our minds. I don't want to go there, but we know the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, that's in Luke chapter 15. So if you want to turn there, you can. I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to tell the story real quickly. I smile at myself when I thought, I wonder if Jesus was thinking about this verse when he told the story of the prodigal son. And of course, I chuckle because Jesus is thinking of every verse when he tells every story. And so I think that story plays out this verse beautifully. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Can you see the prodigal son going to his father and saying, Dad, wealth is lost on you. You have money and you have no idea how to enjoy it. If you'll just give me a chunk of that money, I will show you a thing or two. And it's kind of like, let's pretend you're gone already and I get my inheritance. And I can go out and make my way in this world. So the father is the one who's despised there. The son had no respect for his father. The son said, let me have some wealth. By the way, wealth that is not earned can be very dangerous. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. And I know, I'm just like you. I'm thinking, wouldn't it be nice to have a rich aunt that I don't know anything about? That leaves me everything because I gave her a hug one time at a family reunion when I was 2, and she never forgot it. and she left me all of her millions. Wouldn't that just be great? And again, that would be dangerous. Wealth gotten by... So this son says, Dad, wealth is lost on you. All right? You've got all this money, and you don't know, you don't have a clue what to do with it. Give it to me, and I'll show you what should be done. What did he do? He went off into a far country, and boy, did he wow some friends. He honored himself before the people out there with wealth that he didn't earn. He went out there and wowed them. Another round on me. What? It cost this much? You took it? I have that. And he's throwing money around here and there. And pretty soon the money dried up, and so did the friends. All right? I wonder if they were, you know, honest enough to go and remove their likes on Facebook. You know, or they just kept the likes there. I don't know. They go away, their likes should go away too. I don't know. It just seems hypocritical. So there he is. In the pigsty. And by the way, as a Hebrew, you don't want to be with the pigs. He's taking care of the pigs and envying their food. And then he comes to himself. He goes, my father wasn't the fool I thought he was. He was despised by me, and he has servants. And in fact, I think about those servants. They have more to eat than I do. They're more taken care of me than I am. Or more taken care of than I am. But I wish I could just go back and be with my father. And again, there's a fun sermon I like to preach out of there. At the beginning, he says, Father, give me the portion that falleth to me. At the end, he says, I'm going to go back and say, Father, make me as one of the hired servants. And I think that's a good lesson in life. Instead of going to the Lord every day and saying, Lord, give me, give me, give me. It'd be better to go to the Lord every day and say, Father, make me, make me, make me as one of thy servants. Lord, don't give me, Lord, make me. Give me the honor today of being someone that can just do your will and bring pleasure to you. And as you know, he returned home. He came to himself and he came home. And he that was despised and had a servant was better than he that honored himself and lacked bread. Economically. So we see, boy, anthropologically, long word, I'm sorry. But basically, we get trapped. It's better to be out of that prison. And it is a prison. The Bible calls it a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. When you're trapped by what the crowd thinks, get out of there. By God's grace, you can. Also, economically, it's better to be despised. When you just live for the Lord, isn't God good? Isn't God good? Amen. There's a lot of people that make a lot more money than me that would say they couldn't do what I just did all over Alaska. God really takes care of you when you serve Him. And there's a lot of people, isn't it funny, kind of out on the bus routes, that sometimes they look at you like you're a millionaire. And sometimes you feel you are. And you know what you make, but you're like, how do things go so far? But God is so good economically. Boy, it just makes sense to serve God. Thirdly, spiritually. Spiritually. By the way, it's not just someone who's despised. You know, you're like, good, people can't stand me. I'm in good shape. We know that you need to be despised for good reasons. And there in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 11, it says, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All right, you're doing right, and that's why they're after you. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I think Paul and Silas thought of those verses that they would have heard possibly heard about. I don't think they were there at the Sermon on the Mount, but these teachings, this idea from Christ of rejoice and be exceeding glad. And at midnight in prison in Philippi, they sang. All right? And I imagine there's people in there that was, be quiet! And they just sang. They sang, despised. And pretty soon it was shown they were better. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to be despised. But you know what? It's better. It's better. When you do what's right, people don't like you, it's better. Spiritually, it's better. My illustration here is of Joseph. In Genesis 37, several times in there, it tells us how much his brothers hated him. He was a young man that would do what was right, and he was hated for it. But again, it was because he did what was right. All right? I just wrote down some words here. Joseph was a man of intelligence. You could give him a job and you could trust him with that job. He would set his mind to that thing. He was a man of industriousness. We find that even later on with Potiphar. Potiphar could say, I don't have any idea. He takes care of those things. He was a man of integrity. He could be trusted. Potiphar said, I don't even know what I own. Talk to Joseph. He's the man. And that's why I think Joseph's father trusted him. Now, he was a favorite son, but I think his father found in him someone who was trustworthy. And that's why he got the coat of many colors. That wasn't just a fancy outfit to wear. It kind of was a position of foreman, like a family foreman. He had some authority there. His father said, I can trust him to keep an eye on the affairs of this house. And as he would go and see and report and say, Dad, this needs fixing. Dad, this brother's doing wrong. Dad, this is happening. This is looking good over here. Dad, this other brother's doing wrong. The brothers are like, hey! Hey! Why don't you keep your mouth shut? All right, if you know what's good for you. By the way, when they say, if you know what's good for you, that was different than when your little brother says that you know what's good for you or your big brother. Back in Genesis 34, they had just deceived a town of men and murdered them all. All right? They murdered a town full of men, Simeon and Levi. All right? These were not people that just, you know, there was a whole lot of stuff that backed up the. So when they said, shut your mouth or bad things could happen to you, all right? Joseph had to be a tough guy. He had to be a man of integrity and say, listen, if this sin is in our home, God can't bless it. I'm going to tell my dad, and we'll take care of this thing because God's blessing upon this family is worth everything. All right? We're going to take care of this sin. He was a man of integrity, and because of that, he was a man of impact. God could use him in powerful ways to save the world, the Bible says. He's an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ as a savior of the world because of all the food that they were able to gather. And he was a man of illumination as well. God could trust him with revelation through dreams. God gave Joseph some dreams, and Joseph, even though he was going to be unpopular, he would share those dreams with his brothers. And the Bible says they hated him all the more for those dreams. But it didn't matter. He was a man that God could pour his blessing on and trust him with that blessing. By the way, with the idea of illumination, there was a little child that said, Mom, with those stained glass windows in the church, who are those people? And the mom said, well, those are the saints of God that listened to God's voice and obeyed him. And the little boy pondered for a little while and said, oh, I get it. Saints are people that let the light shine through them. Little did he know that that was more true than he even realized. Joseph was a man of industriousness, intelligence, integrity, and impact, and illumination. And you say, okay, wait a second. He that is despised and hath a servant. Well, what servant did Joseph have? Well, in the end of his life, he was surrounded by servants because he was the second in command. He was a lord in Egypt. But even better than that, I think of a servant doesn't necessarily have to be someone you hire. It's someone who comes alongside of you and helps you. God brought a Barnabas to Paul. By the way, when you're despised for the right reason, God brings helpers alongside of you. Daniel had a Hananiah, Azariah, and a Mishael. Sometimes that helper is a beloved wife that comes alongside of you. But there's another servant. The Bible tells me, see if you can pick out this servant that comes alongside of us when we're despised for the right reason. This is the best one of all. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible also tells us in Mark 10:45 that Jesus says, I came not to be ministered unto, but I came to minister. What does that sound like to you? The Bible tells us a couple times in Genesis 39 verse 2, when Joseph went to Potiphar's house as that servant, the Bible says in Genesis 39, 2, that God was with him. Again, later on in the chapter, when he was lied about and thrown in jail, in Genesis 39, verse 21, as he's thrown in prison, it says, God was with him. Well, you know, even we read John chapter 14, 15, and 16, when Jesus went away and he says, I'm going to send you a comforter, a paraclete, someone that will come alongside you and help you with your infirmities. Well, by the way, when you're despised for the right reason, Jesus is a good person to have alongside of you, isn't it? Because he knows what it's like to be despised. You don't have to turn here with me, but I think you know where I'm going. Isaiah 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should despise him or desire him. He is despised, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. When you're despised for the right reason, all the Lord Jesus Christ comes alongside you. All the Holy Spirit comes alongside you in ways that you have no idea. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Oh my friend, he that is despised and hath a servant, a helper, someone who along comes alongside, is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. By the way, it doesn't end there. When you live the right type of life, those people who despise you, they know where to go when they come to the end of themselves. Just like the prodigal son that said, if I want help, I got to go back to my dad. And where did Joseph's brothers find help later on when they were about to starve? Go with me to Genesis 45. Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And as you know, his brothers came to him for provision. Dad said, we're starving. I've heard that there's someone down in Egypt that has bread. Go down there and ask them if you can get some of that bread. So, isn't it wonderful? Oh, what a story. They go down and they have no idea it's Joseph. And so Joseph is speaking in Egyptian and speaking through an interpreter, and boy, things begin to fall apart for these brothers. They go down and he accuses them of being spies. They're like, no, I promise. Look, we just have money. We want to buy food. Simple. It's just simple. Like, you're spies. To jail with you. All of them to jail overnight. He was going to send one person back, but something changed, and that night instead, he kept Simeon and sent the rest back. And so they go home to dad, and he's like, hey, where's Simeon? Seems like every time I send you guys anywhere, you come back one child less. Can't trust you. It's like, yeah, he kept Simeon down there. And so apparently they go on with life. You know, it's just like they keep going. Simeon's in jail. It's just a funny story. They just go on with life. You know, we're absent one son. We just lose one periodically, you know. And so they go on with life until they run out of food again. Hey, boys, go down and get more food. And they're like, we can't. He asked us about our brother, and we told him about Benjamin. Why did you tell him about Benjamin? We didn't think it would be a big deal. When somebody says, hey, you got a sister? You know, say, uh-huh. Usually life doesn't spiral down to him for admitting that. You know, we told him we had a brother, Benjamin, and life spiraled down. Simeon's in jail, and he said, if we come back, he will treat us like spies and put us to death. Death, he said. You know, come back with him or that you die not. Okay, it's kind of serious. We'll go with Benjamin or we're not going at all, Dad. Okay. So down they go, and they get some more provision, and they're heading back. And then the guards come after them. Hey, what's the? Oh, what you? He's good to you, and you take his special cup. Like we don't have his cup. Like we're gonna have to check you. Check us. That's fine. Can you imagine the you know reaching down into each stack? It's like you're like he's just reaching. No. Okay, this one's clean. Okay, next. Just you're waiting. You're like his cup shouldn't be. No. Okay, this is clean. And then you get to Benjamin's. And he's like, No! What in the world? This was supposed to be so simple. So back they go. And so there they are. And he says, well, I'm going to have to keep Benjamin. And that's when Judah, he says, please, you can't. It'll kill our father. And Joseph, he happened to know they didn't care what his father thought those many years ago. These men, these older brothers were changing. And then Judah said something, the most beautiful thing. He said, would you take me instead? Would you take me instead? Willing to give himself so that his father wouldn't be just destroyed and just be overcome with the grief. And so we pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph, because he was despised for the right reason, is in this position right here. If he would have just joined the crowd, he wouldn't have been here to help his brothers live. But because he did what was right, regardless of what even dangerous people thought, he was in a position to help those people that despised him. Genesis 45 verse 1 says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. Can you imagine their hearts up in their throats? As he goes, hey guys, it's me. And their whole history comes flashing before their minds. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Yeah, I guess they would have been. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Like, that's right. That did happen, didn't it? I wasn't sure if that was a dream. But we really, boy, in our youthful, foolish days, we really did sell you into Egypt after choosing not to kill you. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. You keep bringing that up. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And again, those dreams are flooding back right about now. the fact that God had revealed that they would be coming to him in obeisance one day. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say to him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Can you imagine the brothers, when they finally can talk again, they're like, yeah, tell Dad about all your glory in Egypt. We'll get right on that. No. If we tell Dad of all your glory in Egypt, he's going to find out what we did. Can you imagine that walk home? I can imagine it's pretty quiet as they're just thinking. You ever have those times where you just have something super uncomfortable in your mind to do? And you're thinking, how is this going to go? And they're just walking, I imagine. It's like, well, Reuben, you're the firstborn. You should probably tell Dad. He's like, well, you wanted to kill him. Well, that was just because you're the one that sold him. Well, that's just because you wanted to kill him. Stop. Let's keep one thing in mind. Dad's going to be happy. After he's mad at us, he'll be happy that Joseph is alive. And I, for one, I'm excited to get this thing off my chest. I've been hiding this sin for years and years and years, and I just want to be clean. I just want to be right. I want this thing taken care of. And so they're walking a little bit longer, and then one of them maybe chuckles a little bit. Our little brother, Joseph. I've never seen clothing like that. I've never seen palaces and the architecture like that. Surrounded by glory and surrounded by servants. Our little brother, Joseph, is the second most powerful man in the world. He had taken upon him the form of a servant when we sold him into slavery. And now he's raised on high, transcendent, above all of us. And I'm telling you, it's pretty marvelous, all the things that we saw. But you know the most marvelous thing of all? Is when we didn't deserve it, he offered us his pardon. Well, I tell you, Dad saw it. Back home when Joseph was there, running around the tents with his little clipboard, checking off things. This is good, this is not good. Little dork. But Dad saw something special in him, and we never saw it, did we? But we see it now. Boy, do we see it now. You know, Jesus walked this earth. And even the people who walked with him didn't quite understand who he was. When Jesus came out and silenced the storm, his own disciples, their mouths dropped open, and Peter threw himself down and said, Depart from me, for I am an unclean man. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this? When Jesus walked this earth, there was no comeliness. And he was despised of so many and rejected of his own. John chapter 1. But can I tell you, he's risen up to glory. Transcendent above all. There in that passage in Philippians chapter 2, when he took upon himself in the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, and it says later on that God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue should bow and every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh my. when he was here, mankind didn't see anything special about him, but my friend, he's special. And you know the most marvelous thing of all? Is even though you and I don't deserve it, he offers us his pardon. When is it better to be despised? Well, anthropologically, there's a trap that you and I can fall into. And it's a terrible trap. It's a prison. The Bible calls it a snare. And by God's grace, we can get out of that thing. Economically, well, it costs way too much to live for the adoration of the crowd. He that is despised and hath a servant is far better. Spiritually, it's better to be like a Joseph when you're despised and God can do marvelous things in your life because you obey Him. And then really, at the end of it all, you're in a place where you can help the people that despised you. I tell you, it's a good crowd to be in, the Lord Jesus Christ. And being despised the same way He was despised, it's really good. That is the key to the prophet's chamber over there. And for this piece of metal to be useful, a key maker had to take it and put it in a vise and grind it down to a specific shape. When he had his way with it, when he had all these grooves in it, if this little key could talk, you've heard them at the hardware store. The little key being ground. But I tell you, every one of those little notches, the key maker knows, if he does it just right, this key can slide into a particular lock and open that door. Think about that little maid in Naaman's home. Probably her parents killed, carried off into a new land, despised. She's just this little maid. But you know, she was like a Joseph. She said, I'm not going to, just because all these things have happened to me, I'm not going to act like God isn't important. I'm going to go ahead and continue acting like God means something. And because of that, she was probably chosen to be in Naaman's home. And she was a key that God could slide into that whole situation. And when Naaman got leprosy, she was there, ground into just the perfect shape. And when God turned that key, that whole situation opened up. And we have the story of Naaman being cleansed from leprosy. When you're despised for the right reason, there's going to be persecution. But you know, God is grinding out little notches in your life. And if you'll let Him, God is shaping you into the shape of a key. That God will slide into a situation someday like a Joseph and turn by the power of God, and the whole door is opened up for Israel to come and become a nation that God can send His Son through. When is it better to be despised? I trust you know the answer to that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.